Just going to start. I don't know where my own. No idea where my phone went. Okay. That's not a small thing. What I'd like to do today is I'd like to start, I guess, sort of a mini series. I'm just going to call this the Kingdom of God. Okay. And when I say that, I'm mindful that that is not a small topic. Okay. It is at the very core of the whole of Scripture, okay? So it's not like, oh, let's take 15 minutes and we're done with it sort of thing. But at the same time, for the service of things that are going to be unfolding in the course of this year, I believe, and for the purpose of helping each one of us be strengthened and encouraged about what God has done, how brilliant it is. It's not haphazard. It's not, he's not making it up as he goes kind of thing. There is a wisdom to the ways of God and how he does things that we are to perceive and thereby be strengthened to put our confidence in him even more, okay? Inasmuch as we do want to learn and understand, what do the scriptures simply say as statements, as facts, as doctrines? I think everybody here knows enough that what God is really after is you falling deeper in love with him, more fully and wholeheartedly wanting him and what he wants and what his will is being done. And so may these things that we consider serve that purpose. May they provide a foundation for things, as I said, for things yet to come in terms of what we're going to consider. And so in that context, as I said, I'm very mindful of the fact that there's no way we could do an exhaustive study on the kingdom of God in a few weeks. But may you also then be stirred to look for yourself. I give you advance notice, for the lack of a better way of putting it. I set these things before you, not with the expectation or the demand that you agree with me. I expect you to be like the Bereans. I encourage you to be like the Bereans. Look for yourself. You know, I don't know how many people here have any kind of mathematical background. As you probably know, my background is engineering, which involves a lot of math. Math is something interesting that once you have certain assumptions in place, everything else follows from that. It's just a step-by-step deduction of it. The scriptures are not math. God in his wisdom has not recorded the scriptures in that way. It isn't to say that the scriptures aren't true. They are absolutely true because God is the God of truth. But the way he has chosen to unfold revelation is not like math. You cannot start at Genesis chapter 1. By the end of the book of Genesis, you know everything there is about how God is going to save everything. You don't. He has, in his wisdom, chosen to reveal things a bit at a time. And because it's not like math, it means that there is, how shall I put it? At any given moment in time, you can find two people who are absolutely sincere in their devotion to the Lord, but they don't agree about what this set of scriptures say. That's okay. Okay? It is worth thinking about why did not God write it down like mathematics? You know, if you have a recipe and you want to make a cake, okay, and the cake says, and the recipe says, take a bit of this, add more of that. What's going to be the result? Well, every cake is going to be very, very different, A, if it even results in a cake, right? The scriptures are not a recipe book. Why are the scriptures given? What is God's purpose in it? Of course, there is a revelation of spiritual truths that you could never get if he did not choose to reveal them, okay? There are things that only God can reveal to us, and so the scriptures are part of that. One of the biggest things, for example, is in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. You can debate about how passages are to be interpreted. You can, you know, atheists can say one thing, we can say something else, whatever. But this is so. God made everything in the beginning. Okay? So there are things that are given that we can know. We need to know them. Only if God did not do that, we could not say with confidence, yeah, but you know what? All said and done, God made the heavens and the earth. Everything that's in them, he made them. Okay, so why didn't God spell everything out explicitly like a recipe? Why not? I'll just remind you again, what God is really after is you involved with him. The very design of the scriptures require you to pursue the Lord. Right? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of knowledge of him is understanding. Right? So the very design of the scriptures is so that you would look more and look more and look more and try to put things together and understand. In other words, the whole design of the scripture is so that you would pursue the Lord. So that's a good place. It's quite possible for two saints who love the Lord to not see the same things about certain things. Like, I personally am absolutely convinced that God desires all men to be saved. That he has not decided ahead of time, you I like, you're going to hell, okay? But it would be disingenuous. It would be deceptive of me to tell you that all saints think that, okay? I would almost think that a large majority of saints, when we talk about the larger church, think the opposite, that God has appointed some to hell and some to salvation, right? So from my perspective, the gospel boils down to good news. God may or may not love you. To me, that makes no sense. But do you understand that I am no one to stand up and say, my understanding of this is the only understanding that there is. What I can say is, this is what I have seen. I don't agree with you because of these conclusions that fall. But I bless you. May the Lord stir you and cause you to pursue him even more and see more fully. We see in part right now. But there's coming a day when we've been seen full. And our responsibility in these times, as I said, is to be like the Bereans. Test things. Check them out. You know, the scriptures themselves say when a prophet speaks, you're not supposed to just say, amen. That must be so. You know, just going back to something I said before, in the last, what is it? What year is this? 2024. In the last 8 years, in the realm of politics, Christians have gotten involved, and prophecies that are so outrageously bizarre that don't agree with the scriptures are accepted at face value because the person saying it is saying what the listener wants to hear. Okay, and so this is the kind of time that we live in. But you know, honestly, that's the time. That's always been the case. That's always been the case. Speaking in broad terms, the moment Jesus left, we are to expect that we're living in the last times. Okay, so even, I know that there's a way of thinking, oh, are these the last days kind of thing? And there's sort of a mystery about it. But the way Jesus spoke about it is you're supposed to be expecting his return any moment. You're supposed to live your life in such a way that you're ready for him. Okay, without getting deeper into it, my point is simply to say, one of the things attached to the last times is that men will gather for themselves teachers according to their own desires, wanting to have their ears tickled, okay? So this is why I make such a big deal about you not just taking this and saying, yeah, okay, that's what we believe. I want you to test it. I submit myself to you coming back to me and saying, where are you getting this from? Because I might be in need of correction. Now, I will say to you, do not expect me just to say, oh, you're absolutely right. I will push back and say, well, no, let me explain to you. This is what it is. But I will not push back with authority, from a perspective of authority. Who are you to tell me? I've been given the responsibility to shepherd this church, and you're coming to me and telling me that I'm wrong? That you will not find from me. That you will not find from me. Because this matters. As I said to you, the point of the scriptures is that you and I meet the Lord. I want to meet the Lord. If there's something in the way I'm thinking that is keeping me from meeting the Lord, I welcome it being dismantled for me. And sometimes that takes somebody else coming and say, where are you getting this from? Oh, I didn't always think what I said about how God, you know, how salvation works. Okay, it made sense to me to say, oh, well, yeah, the logical conclusion of that is obviously Jesus died for some and not others. Okay, again, as crazy as that might sound to you, that is a foundational doctrine for some churches, right? That Jesus died for some. It's called limited atonement. Okay, he died for the saints, but obviously he didn't die for those who are going to hell, because if he died for those who are going to hell, they wouldn't be going to hell. Right? I didn't always think that. Or I don't always think what I think now. How did I change? I wish I would love to be able to tell you, all of a sudden an angel appeared. I am not Joseph Smith. Okay? I don't want you to be Joseph Smith. If you don't know who Joseph Smith is, he was the founder of the Mormon religion. And they believe that an angel came and revealed to him a better revelation of what God was like. It's not true. So I welcome it, and I want you to be of a heart that says, let me, is this so? Is this really true? Me saying something doesn't make something true. Me agreeing with what God says, and then you and I both agreeing with what God says, that's what we're after here, okay? So please understand that. I'm not interested in debating with you, but I am interested in us discovering the Lord and what he is like. Okay, so I say all of these things understanding that people have different thoughts. I mean, you will find some teachers when they talk about the kingdom of God making a big deal about the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Okay, because both phrases are used. And I don't mean to imply to you that there aren't some insights about what God is like that we can't glean from the fact that he uses two different things. But for my purposes, it's not relevant. Okay? What I'm after is this broader idea of God reigning and what it means. Let me now start in Acts chapter 28. And I'm going to introduce it and we're going to wrap up because I don't have time to continue. Acts chapter 28, we're going to read in verse 30. So the very end of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, a large portion of it has to do with how God moved through a man named Paul. Okay? Not the entire book, of course. The book that we call Acts, really ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the first chunk of it has to do with how the Holy Spirit moved through apostles and ministered to those who were Jews and how they became saved. But the second, more significant chunk of it, I don't mean importance, but I mean in terms of how much of Acts, is about Paul and his ministry both to the Jews, but especially to the Gentiles, to those who were not Jewish. Okay? And this, the book of Acts, contains a revelation of, it contains an unfolding of what has now happened that Jesus died and has been raised up again. What changed? Like, you know, if Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, being raised up, ascending to heaven a second time. If you don't know what I mean, come and ask me another time. But do you remember Jesus said to Mary, stop holding on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. And then he comes again, as you know, and then he ascends, right? And that ascension, that first ascension is essential. If you recall, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the presence of God and come back out, right? He would take the blood into the presence of God to accomplish atonement. Well, Jesus, our high priest, had to go into the Holy of Holies, the real Holy of Holies, not the model of it, and present the blood that was sacrificed. So that's what I meant by the first ascension. And the second ascension, of course, he spent 40 days on earth and then he raised. All this happens and nothing changes. Does that make any sense? No, of course not. He has brought about something that is radically, there's some continuity, but also a radical change of things. Remember, before Jesus died, to be right with God, you had to be a Jew. Right? Of course, he dealt mercifully with all people, But if you want to be right with God, you, O Ninevite, or Assyrian, or Babylonian king, you're going to have to become a Jew. After Jesus died, that's not the case. It's not the case. So that means something titanic has changed, right? It's not a small, everything continues as it were. Everything has changed because Jesus has come. And we need to get a hold of it. So Paul is ministering these things, but I want you to pay attention to how it's expressed here at the end. And Paul, this is the very end, he's now in Rome. It says, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Okay? So what I wanted to draw your attention to is this ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is described as the ministry of the kingdom of God. Okay? Which is actually a very Jewish term. It's not a Jewish term. It's a term that originates in the revelation that God makes to the Jews. I'm going to have to wrap up, but let me jump all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Then we'll go to Luke chapter 1, and then we'll pretty much stop because a little time. Genesis chapter 12. Okay? So as a brief recap of what's happened from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 12, God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything. He made man and woman. He put them in the ideal circumstances. There was no lack. Remember, God made Adam and Eve on day 6. Day 7 was the day of rest. And it wasn't like God was really tired out, so he had to take a break. It was, everything is done. That's what man woke up to. There was nothing lacking, nothing missing. Everything that he needed was there. And then you know what happened. Adam rebelled. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned. And the connection between man and God was broken. And so even though he didn't physically drop dead at that moment, death entered the world. Okay? There was a fall. And the perfect design of God was ruined because of man's choice. Of course, the devil was instrumental in all of that, but it is important to see Adam's choice. Okay? So what does God do? Say, oh, well, what am I going to do? I guess it's all gone. I mean, come on. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain when? Before the foundation of the world from a certain spiritual perspective. Of course, it happened in time, but we're the ones bound in time. The living God is not bound in time. And so this sacrifice that Jesus made is in one place described as he is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Before all things were made, Jesus is already, it's already known he's dying. He's going to pay. What does that tell you? That God was taken by surprise when Adam sinned? I've made everything right and you went and ruined it. Now what am I going to do? Is not God. Is not God. The revelation from Genesis to the end of the book of called the Revelation is not a God who is making it up as it goes, but rather one who has so perfectly, carefully planned for our redemption. It is flawless what he has done. Brilliant in every way. Okay? But its unfolding is step at a time. Right when God dealt with Adam, he already promised someone to come and undo what the devil did. He already promised it. Time folds forward. You know that there's revelations embedded in the life of people like Enoch, people like Noah, and then we come to a man named Abram. Okay? And it says in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay? So a number of phrases, almost all of which is something to Abraham. And then God announces his intention in the last phrase. Okay? Yes, he's going to bless Abram. Okay? This guy who's living in Ur of the Chaldees, no different than anybody else, really, God chooses him and says, this is what I'm going to do to you, for you. And by the way, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, I don't have time to continue. This is the beginning of the unfolding, a little bit in from the beginning of the unfolding of how God is going to restore all things. And it involves choosing a man named Abram. Now, you might say, well, why didn't he choose me? Why didn't he choose somebody else? Hey, listen, at the end of the day, as brilliant as we all are, we are not God, who is so far beyond anything that we could call wise, that calling God wise is like, you know, the barest minimum of what we could say about him. He is just beyond all wisdom and insight and intelligence and brilliance. So if he chooses to choose Abram, what we can say is, well, I don't understand that, but God is always right. Okay? This is how God chooses to redeem all things. It involves a man named Abram. Again, I will remind you, these things are done in this way, at least from one perspective, these things are done in this way to win you over. Okay? Now, you might say, okay, choose Abram, great for Abram. But do you see, if you've read anything about Abram, this is not the perfection of mankind that God has chosen. Right? This is not the most brilliant example of a man that has ever lived that God chooses. It's a guy like you and me. It's a guy like you and me, with his foibles and his follies and his weaknesses. Sometimes he listens to God, or rather, oftentimes he drags his feet to do what God says, finally getting around to doing what God says, if you read carefully the scriptures. But this is God's brilliant plan. And what I want you to see about it, even though he has chosen Abram and he has made promises to him, what God's agenda really was that all of the families of the earth would be blessed. I'm going to do things for you, but what I'm really after is all the families of the earth. Okay? We'll stop here. We'll read Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and then we'll stop. Continue to go forward. At one point in time, and if I had time, we would read this today, God chooses a man named David, as you probably are aware. David seems to be the kind of guy that God ought to like. He says of David, this is a man after my own heart. In other words, what David was really after was God's heart. And along the way, when things are going well, David starts to think, I'm living in a palace. I'm living in luxury, and God is living in a tent. Like, how is this right? And he says, I want to make a house for God. And the prophet who was appointed at that time says, whatever's in your heart, go ahead and do. This is in 2nd, if you want to read it for next time, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Whatever's in your heart, go and do. And then God sends the prophet back, and he says, hey, what kind of house can you, did I ever tell you to build me a house? And if you read that dialogue, what is being unfolded is two things. First of all, you can't contain God in a house. But secondly, what God was delighted about was David's heart. I want to do this for you. I mean, it's not like David figured all this out. Like, wait a second here, how can you contain God in a building? What he was saying was, I want God to be glorified. And God's reaction to that is this, I make you a promise. There will always be one of your descendants on the throne. And he makes a further promise, and his kingdom will be everlasting. Okay? This is where we begin to get a framework or a handle for saying something like the kingdom of God. Okay? What I want you to see is it's not like God's sort of sitting there scratching his head, oh, kingdom of God! And he chooses David. This is the continuing unfolding of something that is in God's heart from the get-go. Before man takes a breath, God's already got this figured out. Okay? And it is the continuing unfolding of it. Yes, for that time period, he chooses to use the nation of Israel. Okay? And I will contend he continues to use them. Okay, because he's faithful even if we or the nation of Israel is not. He remains faithful. He's not taken by surprise about what we're like. But you need to see, this is where we begin to see. God makes a promise to David, there will be somebody on your throne all your days. If you read in the Old Testament, all of the prophets, not all, well, many of the prophets make direct reference to, and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. The book of Isaiah, for example. The government will be upon his shoulders. Okay, so they're pointing at somebody coming. Obviously, it wasn't David's immediate descendant that was talking about this, Solomon. Okay, because Solomon died. He's not around to have an everlasting kingdom. So what is going on here? What's like? And so there are these little fingerprints pointing at there's somebody coming. There's somebody coming. There's somebody coming. Luke chapter 1. Actually, if you'll bear with me, I want to go to Luke chapter 1 and then also Matthew chapter 3. Okay? And I'll read it very quickly and make one or two comments and then we're done. Luke chapter 1. We're going to read about an angel coming to nobody, a nobody, and saying, this is what God is going to do through you. Okay? And the nobody I'm referring to is Mary, the mother of Jesus. When I say nobody, you know that I don't mean she's insignificant. I just mean there's nothing about her. She's not more righteous than all those around her or anything like that, but she believes the Lord. And you can tell that by her reaction to what the angel is about to say. Okay? And the angel says Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering, what kind of salutation is this? The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And then Mary will respond. So here comes the angel saying, this is the one that was promised, who will sit on David's throne. But then it goes on to expand, and other places expand. This is not just like about a little kingdom in a little section of the globe of the earth. His is an everlasting kingdom. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matthew chapter 3. Thank you for bearing with me in this little whirlwind introduction. I can tell you that I got through half. So Jesus has come. He has just been baptized in the baptism of John. He is being, sorry, I'm chapter 4, verse 17. I apologize. Okay? So John the Baptist has come, and he is saying, make ready the way of the Lord. Get yourself ready. What was he doing? The kingdom of God is about to manifest on earth. Get yourself ready. And they had to repent. They had to wash themselves away from all of their sins, confessing that I am not right with God. I have done wrong. And they got them ready. What was he doing? Because Jesus is about to come. Okay? The kingdom of God is about to manifest and all that it means. Jesus goes. He's tempted by the devil. Having been baptized, he's tempted by the devil. He overcomes the devil in every single way. And then he says, from that time in verse 17, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? So what am I trying to say to you? A plan that is in God's heart that has to do with all of the nations being blessed has been unfolded throughout all of our recorded scriptural history, and it manifests in Jesus. And he says, get ready. I'm here. Okay? Next week, we'll continue to look at this. And we want to then understand, because something has happened. Obviously, there is not a throne in Jerusalem at the moment. And Jesus is not sitting there. There is a nation of Israel, but it's not reigning over all the earth. What happened? What happened? Why is Paul, after Jesus has died and is raised up, and there is, you know, that was still, Judea was still a Roman province at that time. Why is he talking about the kingdom of God? What do we need to gain here? What do we need to glean here? What do we mean by the kingdom of God? How is it being used in this time? I'll just remind you, this is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father. Our Father. Not, O great and distant God, you who are beyond knowing. Our Father, you who are in heaven. First and foremost, hallowed be your name. Second, your kingdom come. What does that mean to us? What does that mean? What part do you have in the kingdom of God? These are the sorts of things I want to work with and look and see. And I hope at the end of our consideration of it, you will see, this is brilliant. Just like, who is like our God? How wise and wonderful is his way of doing things? And even more than that, how gracious is the living God? You know, he said to Mary, Hail Mary! The Lord favors you. Whether you can see it or not, what he just said is, by God's grace. Not because you deserve it, not because you have earned it. You're such a brilliant example of womanhood. This is the kind of person that God would know. By God's grace, this has been given to you. And her reaction is perfect. Be it done to me as God says. Right? So, Father, again, we just commit ourselves into your hands. And in this coming week, and as we handle the word, and every place that we take time to read, I ask you, win us over to your truth. There is only one truth, and that is your word. Win us over to what you say. Win us over to your way. Win us over to your way of being in these days and in this time. And for each one of us, wherever we are, young or old, we know about these things, we don't know about these things. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, and let us behold wonderful things from your law. Open our eyes and help us to perceive more and more of what you are like, that we may fulfill our assignments in these days. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, thank you for bearing with me. There's no way I was going to do that in 15 minutes.